You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
In Psalm 76, it's important to understand the backstory to some of these psalms. Isaiah 37 is a quick reference. There's other portions of scripture, but you guys are familiar with this story. It's the story of a time during King Hezekiah's reign. He had an advisor named Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And at the time, King Sennacherib of Assyria was on the march, world domination, trying to take everything over, and he's doing a good job. He takes over the northern kingdom of Israel, and he's literally on the doors of the kingdom of Judah, surrounded Jerusalem. And often, as the enemy does, started to send blasphemous letters to the king, playing down his God, insulting his God. And so what does Hezekiah do? He goes in to the house of God, lays all the letters out, and says, "Lord, you know what's going on. This is what he has to say for you." And then Isaiah gave him very simple counsel. He says, "Just simply trust the Lord. The battle is not yours, but it's God's." And that night, we know 185,000 troops were slain by one angel. What this created in the nation of Israel was a sense of awe and fear amongst the nation of Judah, which we know was lacking. God was bringing judgment to the door because they got presumptuous. We're Americans. We're too big to fail. Oh, excuse me. That's wrong Bible study, right? No, it isn't. God will often bring enemy at your door just to, hey, kind of correct you, bring some fear back into a believer's life. And in this psalm, we have a process here. It's God is always looking for us to respond to his leading and his doing in our life, right? We can't provoke God. We can't necessarily even create in us thanksgiving some days, right? We often don't have an interactive God because we don't allow him to. And sometimes God does crazy things in our lives, and all it can really do is produce a sense of gratuity and a sense of thanksgiving and awe and even fear. Like Paul writes, he says, "The love of the Lord constrains me." That's what the Lord's looking for. In Psalm 76, verse 1, let's just read through this. "To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword of battle." Selah. "You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk in their sleep, and none of the mighty men have been found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep. You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth." Oftentimes in history, when you look at Christian history, whenever a big battle was fought and the victors won, they would sing this song. Notice what it says here. "The wrath of man shall praise you." You know, you and I, Christian, as the church, we've been suffering at the hands of the wrath of Satan and the wrath of men since Pentecost, right? But we know at the end, the Lord's going to have the final say. Even the angels and every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. We're going to win. I found a great quote from Leonard Ravenhill. He says, I've got 2/3 of the angels. I have Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit. What am I going to do? Sit here and cry? It's a good point. You know, even all the bad stuff coming our way is going to praise God. But we're going to jump into Psalm 77. Hold on one second. Psalm 77 is real similar to Psalm 73. Remember we covered that last week? I know it was 7 days ago. I don't see how people can't remember everything I say. It's just so eloquent. Starts off, it says, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, Psalm of Asaph. Starts off, I cried out to the Lord with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. I like this. The psalmist here is starting off with a positive declaration of God. His theology is correct. God answers prayer. Amen? Amen. That's exactly why we pray, is because God does answer. Well, he has a lapse. He says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. This perspective's not correct, is it? Many prayers go up. Amen? We pray a lot. Hopefully, we should be praying a lot. A lot of prayer goes up. Very little answers come down. What's our immediate reaction? We blame God. We like to blame God for unanswered prayer rather than what? Look at ourselves. Look at our prayer. James chapter 4 says this. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask, or because when you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So there's two reasons prayer fails. Number one, you're not asking. Oftentimes I'll tell people to pray about something and you know what they do? They think about it. And they draw logical conclusions based on man's fact, reason, and logic. And they give you this whole justification is how this is going to work. It's like a Rube Goldberg machine, right? But second, our motives can be impure. Prayer is not an agency where we accomplish our will on this earth. We kind of turn the Holy Spirit into a magic genie, don't we? You know, you rub it 3 times and you're like, oh, I get my 3 wishes. I'm speaking it into existence, right? Some of you guys have been in that camp. God is bound to our initiation. He has to respond because we say, in Jesus' name, over. Like that's the magic call sign where God's up there, oh, they got me. God doesn't work that way. So what's the point of prayer? It's to align our will with God's will. Right? What did Jesus pray in the garden? Not my will, but thy will be done. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. There was no answer to prayer for the psalmist. The problem continued. Ever been there? I prayed about it. My husband isn't fixed. My wife isn't fixed. God, I've prayed for 2, maybe 3 days, and you have not solved every issue in my life ever. Is it just me? Burger King theology, have it your way. Okay. Sometimes you have a legitimate prayer. Maybe you've been praying for a long time. Praying for your family, praying for this, praying for that. Problem continues. So why does God delay in answering prayer? Easy. He hates you. Well, that's what Satan's telling you, right? God hates you. Or it's because you skip Bible study in midweek, right? You anyone hear guilty conscience? You get a flat tire, you're like, oh, I didn't, it's that lollipop I stole in fifth grade. It's peer pressure. They made me do it. Your mind gets weird, really goofy, doesn't it? But God, honestly, he doesn't answer prayer so he can display his power in a greater capacity in your life. If God's not blessing you now, it's because he wants to bless you with more later. Does that make sense? You know the story. Mary and Martha had a brother. He was dying. And what do? They texted Jesus. He said, hey, can you get here? Lazarus is sick. And what did Jesus do? Ordered takeout and went to the beach. Stuck around 2 days. Why? He wanted to make sure he was going to die. He's going to be D-E-D dead. And so the boys stroll over to Mary and Martha's house, and what happens? You got two angry women. Ever been there? If you would have just been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Really? That's some good takeout. Sorry. Don't you feel that way? Jesus is just shuffling his feet to your life. But God, I've been praying, and why isn't it? And you should have just been here, and it wouldn't have. Well, what did he do? He wept. He was just like, what was he weeping over in that story? That Lazarus was dead? Where's Lazarus? Not on earth. Not worrying about taxes. Not worrying about the electric bill. I think he was more concerned with the lack of faith these people had. So what did Jesus do? He's dead. Not only is he dead, he's buried, you know? And what did his sister say? He stinketh. Ooh. This situation is well established. This isn't like he's asleep. This isn't like he's just been swooned. None of that. Like, the evidence of his decay is present. There's no turning back at this point, right? You have a situation in your life that's just full of death and rot and decay that you're not, God can never fix your problem. You have that prayer? God can do everything but your problem. Come on. Come on, sinners, right? We have that thing in our life. God can never fix this. Well, Jesus is going to go, watch me. Watch what I'm going to do. And so he goes and he cries out. He goes to the tombs and he says what? If I were Jesus, what I'd say? Everybody, come on out. No, he said Lazarus. Only Lazarus came back to life. You know, imagine all the other townsfolk going, why doesn't he do that for me? This is me being facetious. But no, we don't understand. Jesus wanted to display to them he's got power over death. He's got power over the impossible. Okay? He wanted to set them up for this blessing. But isn't that true with us? God's the God of I don't like to say the 11th hour and 59th minute. He's like, he's well beyond overtime in my life. You ever have God bless a prayer you prayed like 15 years ago where he brings it back? You're like, oh, yeah, I did pray that. Huh. I'm glad God remembered. We know the story too of a young woman named Hannah. She was barren. And she would plead with God, oh God, I want a baby. I want a baby. I want to be a mama. And to be a Jewish woman who can't have kids is just scornful. Just, you'd rather just die than not be a mother in Israel. And we know the end of the story. She ended up giving birth to who? Samuel. Samuel was born at a perfect time in Israel's history. He became one of the greatest judges to deliver Israel from their enemies, right? She dedicated her son to the Lord. And if that timing wouldn't have been just right, he wouldn't have been able to fulfill that prayer. We covered this verse last week, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Right? God will delay prayer often to bless you greater. Verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Now, through this, I like the term introspective nightmare. You guys know what I'm talking about. When you're sitting alone in your bed with your thoughts and they spool out of control and you just have this active imagination and you draw illogical conclusions and you go haywire, right? And you just, am I just confessing my own sin? Or who's anyone in the same boat with me? I think we're all good here. He becomes bitter because he doesn't understand God's ways are not his ways and his ways are not God's ways. You ever get frustrated that God doesn't think like you? Well, if I were God, I'd do it. Well, you're not. Just write that in your margins. I am not God. That may be news. I know your parents probably told you otherwise, that you're just great and you're wonderful. And you are. No. We have a problem. We try to figure it out. And what do? We plot and we plan. And we devise a scheme for God to fulfill. Like, God, if this is how you're going to answer prayer, this is the way it's going to look. It's going to be red, right? We tell them, we give them all the details. Like, I need you to buy me this so that I can do that. And then I'll get the money from that to go buy this. And then I can just tithe more. And, you know, you always throw the little, right? You know how you swirl it in your head? And you just create this Rube Goldberg machine of how God's going to work it out in your life. We try to direct God in our prayers. You ever try to do that? You ever try to tell God his job? Okay, raise your hand. Anyone here like people telling you how to do things? Anyone? Don't you love criticism? Come on, we all like criticism. We all, especially when it's free. Anyone here get unsolicited advice this week? It's nice. Think of how God feels. I'm getting a glimpse, you know, with a three-year-old. Daddy, I want milk. Okay. Daddy, I want milk in the blue cup. My hands are full. Dad, I want milk in the blue cup, right? I've got to have it right. I'm like, oh, this is God showing me my prayer life. It's in my daughter. Rather than trying to direct God in our prayers, we should just pray to God directly. Rather than telling him what to do and how to do it, we can just simply just lay it at his feet. Lord, here's the situation. Lord, I'm trusting you to do this. Here's the problem, Lord. Very good. God knows the problem already. It's just you and I have to come in agreement with him. Like, let's both face the fact there's a problem here because God's going, look what I'm going to do. You know, God's ways are often far more simpler than our complex strategy we lay at the... Because we also do this. We up our prayer language. We switch to King James mode when you really want to kiss Jesus's neck, you get into King James mode. Or like we were joking this morning, you squint harder. Oh, the fervent prayer. I need to pray. What does it mean to pray fervently? I don't even know what fervent means, but I quote it a lot. You know, like fervent, I just got to like, oh, if I just say it. Ah, God's like, wrong facial expression, try harder. We kind of make God look like our manipulative parents, right? We kind of think that we've got to jump through certain hoops to make them happy. And God's ways are way simpler than ours. But also, we need to take notice and check our own spirit because complaining leads to spiritual problems. Our minds are finite, right? They're limited. Okay? How do you describe the color yellow to a blind man, right? What color is the number three? You know, there's just some things, there's abstract things you and I can't wrap our head around, and God is one of them, okay? Everything you and I need to know about God is found in these 66 books. That doesn't mean that's all we're going to find out about God. There's things we're going to figure out for all of eternity. So because our minds are finite and God is infinite, we get frustrated when we can't figure out God's plan. Have you told God, if you just give me the plan, I'll totally sign up for it? If God told you the plan for your life, you'd run. You'd be like Jonah. Like, I'm out of here, you know? Then he's got to send a whale and all that. Or you'll booger it up. Have you ever sent somebody on an errand? I need you to go buy this at the store. Here's the example. I sent a young man, go buy a bottle of ketchup. What kind of ketchup we all eat? Heinz, right? There, as far as I'm concerned, there's no other kind of ketchup. He comes back with some gourmet, foo-foo, sugar-free, lactose intolerant. And yep, I said, bro, it's ketchup. It's not rocket science. And he spent like $7 on it. And I'm like, man, you really. I'm like, I would hate to see the other things in your life you booger up because you can't follow instruction. So, before we make fun of him, let's look at our, we're the same way. If God kind of gives us too much information, what do? We make a booger out of it, don't we? Our perspective is very limited. We get frustrated. We can't see what God's trying to do in all of eternity. We're often, the answer to our prayer often just results in we want temporal comfort and convenience. I don't want to be bugged by this. I don't want to go through this. This is uncomfortable. Why can't I just bypass this? It really comes down to it's all about us and now. Anyone else have the prayer? Well, hurry up, God. You ever tell God, hurry up? What does he go? See, God's trying to work you out for eternity. He's trying to do something in you to prepare you for something far greater than what you think. Okay? Oftentimes, it's the source of that trial or the unanswered prayers. He's actually trying to prepare you to receive the blessing he has for you. There was a pastor within our ranks, and he was pushing four bills, and he would cry and lament and wail, and he didn't cut his hair or shave, and he would wonder why he couldn't be married. So three or four other pastors sat him down and said, bro, maybe it's because your hygiene's very poor and you're 400 pounds. Like, really? Like, why would any girl want to marry you? Sometimes we're just not ready, you know, to receive the blessing God has. Like I pulled a daddy trick. I let my daughter drive. You ever let a three-year-old drive? You become the greatest hero in the world. She wanted to keep going. Oh, I just want to drive. And of course, she doesn't understand if you yank on the wheel, you're going to go into the car. I'm really still driving, but she's just sitting on my lap through it all. But I'm just like, do, do, do. But I want her to drive. I want her to be a good driver. I want her to enjoy driving and be able to go to the store without me. Yesterday, she's like, Daddy, and we need bread. Actually, she calls me Papa. I said, so should we get the truck keys and go to the store? Yeah, I'm going to go get the keys. And she, all morning, she's like, I'm going to drive. We're going to drive to the store, and you're going to get bread. Well, then I work, and guess who had to resume that fight? Mom. When a daughter tells her mother, hey, let's go shopping, it's like the angels sing, right? I get a text. I'm in my studio. And, oh, we're going shopping. I'm like, I didn't know you could buy bread at the consignment shop. But understand, when the child's will aligns with the parent's will, it's a glorious thing. But there also needs to be a maturity and a preparation time. So oftentimes you and I, while we're diligently waiting, while we're patiently waiting for God to fulfill our wildest dreams, he wants us to be ready for it, right? Something happens in your life when you can accelerate the trial by doing everything on your end of the bargain to be ready. You don't wait for God to bless you. Then, it's like if somebody were going to buy you a car, do you wait to get the car to take driver's ed, or do you try to borrow your friend's vehicles and take driver's ed so at 16 you're like, boom, ready to go? When I was 16, I had appendicitis and I couldn't drive my car that I bought. I bought it like a year ago, sat in my garage. And I just turned the car on and just sit in it because my mom wouldn't let me drive. But I got appendicitis and the doctor says, you can't drive for 6 weeks. But I turned 16 and he's like, sorry. It's all ready to go. So are you preparing for God to bless you? Are you ready for Him to add that to your life? Now, as we were joking earlier, the psalmist starts to draw absurd conclusions. And the devil likes to come into your head and reinforce those absurd conclusions about God. Things like, has God failed? Will God fail? Does He love me? Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Has mercy ceased forever? Has His promises failed forevermore? Do you ever feel like you're the exception to the Bible? You're like Fred Flintstone? Yeah, but. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I'm unique. I am exempt from the Word of God here. God loves everybody except for me. God's going to bless them and not me. I got so jealous watching all my friends get blessed growing up in ministry. Like, but I'm doing so much better than them in ministry. How come I don't have all my wildest dreams? So you ever look aside to the left and the right? You're like, even my buddies, they're saved. Yeah, I get it. They're my brothers in the Lord, but they're so carnal. Why would you bless them versus this charming specimen of your grace and mercy? You start to think too hard. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Remember those things like your uncle would say, hey boy, on the day they handed out brains, were you behind the door? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? I got that flat on my way to church because I told a lie at work this week. You know, you get nuts, right? Your mind is just, what did Paul say? Right? He encourages us to take every thought captive. But instead, we just kind of open the cage and let all the birds fly out, don't we? You ever try to catch a bird? No fun. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Understand this, Christian. The problem is not God. The problem is me. Remember the past. It's important. The reason the scriptures were given to us is to jog our memory, to show us what God has done for His children, His people in the past. Because He's the same today as He was yesterday. He's the same forevermore. Okay? And so we have all these Old Testament examples of what God has done through people who are far less deserving sometimes than we are, that God blesses and delivers because He blesses and delivers. That's the nature of God. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Notice how his perspective has now changed. He now sees God in a positive light, right? Remember what you know about God. God is good, as we studied last week. God is always good. So as you're laying in bed going, oh, my tummy hurt, God is good. Okay? He can use your tummy ache for His glory. Resist the temptation to see God in a negative light. We can accuse God of evil, can't we? It's a subtle hiss. Same thing that Satan pulled on Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Yeah. See God. Learn to look for God's glory. Learn to look for God's majesty. Learn to see the power of God just in the past doings in your life and the people in Scripture. You will learn to see it in your life then. Verse 13, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. I like that. You and I were redeemed. We were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We were paid for. Out of sin, death, hell, bondage, Christ Himself had to come into our eternity and do the hardest thing that we could never do, and that's to save us from the judgment of God. Start there. Always remember what God did for you. Some people say, oh, Jesus never does anything for me. Yeah, he did. Died on the cross. Well, yeah, but... No. That's kind of a big deal. Kind of a real big deal. I love going to Israel. I'm the guy who pays a lot of money to see nothing. Because I've been to Israel 3 times to go see the Garden Tomb, and it's empty every single time. Like, really? I spent another 10 grand to come here, and there's nothing to see? Whew. Praise the Lord. They even put a little plaque. It says, he's not here, for he is risen. Whew. It's not just me being crazy here, yeah. There was a body in that tomb. Oops. Just remember what he did for you on the cross. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. Your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalmist is simply remembering the Red Sea crossing. To sum that up is, God made a way when there was no other way. You know, when God puts you in what you seem as checkmate in your prayer closet, you know, you hear those dumb sayings, if God doesn't open a door, just open a window. God doesn't give me doors or windows. Like, I'm in like a 55-gallon drum. Like, or, you know, I feel like a mouse caught in a trash can. And the only way to get out is if God reaches in and pulls me out, kind of deal, you know. God will make a way when there is no other way. Just remember that. Psalm 78. This is a history lesson. This is a lesson of Israel and how God's hand worked in dealing with them. We see that when they were obedient and serving him, they were blessed. And when they're rebellious and falling into idolatry, well, God had to judge them and deal with them. And so it's important to learn from other people's mistakes, isn't it? Amen? Or you'll make your own. Or do both, like I do. Verse 1, a contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Very important. We understand the Bible at first was an oral tradition, that it was passed word of mouth, right? When you see the timeline and you do the math, you can figure out that they weren't very far from the creation event. A lot of firsthand account was passed on, right? It wasn't altered. It wasn't rewritten. There's no manuscript evidence to tell you otherwise. So when the smart guy says, well, the Bible's changed, say, nuh-uh. It hasn't. I mean, it's clear. So the idea, though, here is the way it was designed to be transmitted is you had to tell your kids. You ever say, well, I'm just going to let my kid figure out his own life with Jesus. I'll just let him figure out his own religion. He can make his own. Your kid can't even make a sandwich some days. How is he going to find Jesus? Right? The number one method in which we transmit our faith is as our parents. As parents, we transmit our kids, right? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, okay? Mothers have a very important role in transmitting their faith to their children. And fathers, of course, you know, you're going to lead by example. Your life is going to show them how it's done or not done. But also, too, not only that, but as a nation, they were to tell their kids, they were to encourage. Just as Christians, we have children's ministry. We have situations and plans and programs and ministries set up so that the kids are blessed. We need to meet the kids where they're at. We have to tell them what God has done in our life. And so I've just seen historically, whenever churches have had strong children's ministries, the churches have been strong. Now, the church's job is to come alongside the parents and to work with the kids that are already being instructed, hopefully at home. But oftentimes we don't get that luxury. And the kids aren't getting fed at home. And so the job falls on us, and it's a difficult task. But we need to have situations. So that's our prayer for this next year. We want us to start children's ministry. Because the kids are going to come, and they're going to come hungry. They haven't been kicked in the teeth by the world yet. They haven't been polluted by secularism and all that stuff. You can get them at an early age because most people come to the Lord between 4 and 18. That's why we don't do outreaches in old folks' homes, because they've already made their minds up, right? So the idea, though, is we need to teach kids, because not only do you teach the kids, but you teach them in a manner they go home and ask their parents questions, right? Go home and help me study and memorize this Bible verse. And they start to get the scripture spread around the house a little bit. Mom and dad are. Then mom and dad see how well their kids are taken care of at our ministries, that mom and dad want to come, see what's going on there, right? They start to get curious. But we catch them at an early age, because here's the thing. Satan's got a better children's ministry than the world, or than we do some days. He starts working kids at an early age. Look at school curriculum. Look at cartoons. Look at the music that kids are being exposed to. It's not even hidden anymore. But we get a special right and privilege to talk to our kids, right? Kids are very important. That's why I teach at the Christian school, because I know these kids need all the information they can get, because once they hit adulthood in 3 to 4 years, gloves are off, right? Don't discredit the importance of teaching little ones. It says, we will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So again, he starts off, let's make sure to transmit our information to our children. There are no grandparents in the kingdom of God. It's parents and kids, right? You need a spiritual father. Some of us have spiritual parents, but we need to be always telling someone about the things of God. But notice in verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Ephraim, largest tribe of Israel, says they turned their back in the day of battle. When the chips hit the floor kind of thing, when the wheels hit the pavement, they didn't deliver, because it says they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders they had shown them. You know, something in a country, in a nation, whenever their military starts to fail, it's really evidence that it's God's hand of judgment upon them. Ephraim, again, was too big to fail. We have too many people. How can they fail? These guys are going to show up. They're the biggest army. They're going to do well. They didn't even show up for the battle. They just turned around. You look at America since World War II. How successful have we been in our military campaigns? Not very. We have the greatest technology. We have the greatest resources. But we lack the men who've got content and character like the men of the World War II generation. Right? Study military history. I love to read about that and what went on during the Vietnam War and subsequently afterwards. That the World War II generation is known as what? The greatest generation, because they also struggled. They knew the importance of fighting for their nation. They knew the importance of saving a dime. They went through the Depression, right? They experienced, some of those guys who fought in World War II fought in World War I. Some of those children stormed the beaches at 14, 15 years old. You can't get a 14-year-old to do dishes these days, let alone storm the beaches of a foreign country. Verse 12, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of a rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But, it's where the conversation always starts. It says, they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Here's our application. God's going to lead you into places that seem barren. And you're going to be like, God can't provide for me here. I need to get another job in Wisconsin. I need to get a job doing this, doing that. God will set you up so that you can commit and live by faith to deepen that commitment and that faith. But your flesh will say, it's not enough. I need more. And I'm going to go outside of where God has planted me to seek my own fulfillment. What were they calling for? Leeks. Remember the days of leeks and onions? Like, really? Besides, you're in slavery? You didn't really eat that anyway. You know, their imagination got into them, but they tested God in their hearts, and they wanted meat. Let's have quail. But can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can he provide for you where you are at? Because here's the temptation, is God takes you to the wilderness like Christ. You go out to be tempted by the devil. And what did Satan tempt Jesus with? Turn the stones into bread. You may have these ministry ideas, these desires in your heart. And I see this when, especially with men. Men come to church. Oh, I totally want to serve Jesus. Girl, look, there's a girl. Look, guys, there's girls. Oh, there's a full-time job? I got to have a full-time job and a girl to do God's will, and then you never see them again. They gotta have provision. God can't provide a table in the wilderness. Behold, he struck the rock so that the water gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore, Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. It's just like us, guys. Oh, yeah, I know God crossed the Red Sea with us. Yeah, I understand that. Yeah. I know he provided water in the middle of the desert. Yeah, I get that. But can God do the next thing? No. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat and given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fall like the sands of the sea. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings. So they were ate, and they were well fed, for he gave them their own desire. Remember the story of the quail? No more. We're done, right? You guys know this. You ever go through the ramen noodle season of ministry? The Prego spaghetti sauce? Or better yet, the off-brand spaghetti sauce with off-brand noodles where you've eaten it for like 12 months in a row, and you're like, the Lord's like, well, you ate. There's been times I haven't touched those for years. Or like people serve it. Come on over. We're having spaghetti. Sorry. God provided. They were not content with God's provision. So God taught them a lesson. It says, so they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. Careful when God gives you what you want. Because your desires are actually quite harmful, right? What would some of us do with a sports car? Come on, build a jump, right? Saw this in a movie once. Often God will give you what you want. He'll give you success in the world. He will give you riches. He'll give you this to show you the emptiness of it. Be careful when he gives you what you want. They were not depriving of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. Why did they wander the wilderness so long? Was it because they had a bad map? If you look at the wandering for 40 years in the desert, it should have taken them how many days to get to the promised land from Egypt? Not very long. But the Lord led them, and he cursed them. He says, because of your unbelief, your not just skepticism, but your deliberate disbelief of who God was, he made them wander. You ever feel like your life's going nowhere? Write this down. It's your deliberate disbelief in God's word. That's why your life has no purpose, meaning, and direction. It's because you're not taking God at his word. Okay? And so God had to kill off that whole generation that came out of Egypt. Remember? Everybody died except for who? Joshua and Caleb. Those guys, hey, we'll start with you two. I love God's math. Just takes two of you. We'll get this show on the road. They did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him and they returned and sought earnestly for God. You never find this plaque in Hobby Lobby. We have a saying, fall on the rock or have the rock fall on you. How many of us had to come to the Lord kicking and screaming? I didn't sit around meditating as a young man, wondering about the mysteries of the universe. I mean, I did, but it was with, you know, hallucinogenic drugs and rock music. But I was not seeking the Lord when the Lord sought me. Let's just put it that way. And the Lord had to drag me through some things and take me kicking and screaming into the will and the purpose of his life and essentially break my will, where I submitted myself to the Lord and where the Lord was ready to work after he slew me, right? So he will, if you need to walk with Jesus in a hospital bed or a jail cell, that phone call will be made. There's a gentleman in town, some of you guys may know him, and he came to the Lord. I asked him, I said, who witnessed to you? How did you come to the Lord? He says, the Lord did. So what are you talking about? He says, I died in Marquette General on the slab. I drank myself to death. I woke up with a toe tag several hours later, and I had an encounter with God, and I gave my life to the Lord. I said, well, how did you get to that conclusion? He says, I told God, I said, I'm not taking this. I said, if you're going to take this beer bottle out of my hand, is it going to be, you know, out of my cold, dead hand, essentially? And God says, okay. You ever give God ultimatums? God cares more about your soul than he does about your personal comfort. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Oh, I remember those first couple years of walking with Jesus. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, you're just happy to be alive. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Oh boy, it gets worse. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. Anyone remember 9/11? What was the big slogan? Right, that was the slogan. I forget. It was God Bless America. Remember, everyone had American flag stickers on their car. Everyone went to church for 6 months. We were just, it really was the revival that never was. It's like we were just flattering God with this sudden burst of interest in the things of God, yet it didn't take root. It was a misfire. Their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many at a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. I like that. Compassion. It's not my strong suit, but it's the Lord's. You often wonder why God hasn't just sent the lightning bolt or the meteor I mean, really, it's like, gosh, we're really on some borrowed time. But you gotta understand, God desires that none shall perish. And it's the love of the Lord that leads men to repentance. It's the fact that he's not acting like I do when I'm mad, right? He's well aware of the failings of the weak, right? Anyone here like to be around messy, weak people? Imagine what God feels like some days. He's just working with me. Just like, this kid's a knucklehead. But that's the nature of God. He's so slow to anger, slow compassionate. He understood that us on our best day still needed a Savior. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, Christian, you can limit what God wants to do in your life. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, the length of our trial is determined by us. Right? Be careful. What do you think's limiting you right now? What do you think is preventing you from receiving God's fullest in your life? Maybe you just don't care. Maybe you don't have any value in the things of God. Maybe you're more focused on the earth, right? Maybe your God are your appetites, right? What do you do with your time? If we had to audit what we do every day, where is most of your time spent? Or if God were to come into your life and take one thing, what would you be afraid that it'd be? Well, there's your idol, right? The issue is your idol. Oftentimes we're consumed with other things than God. And that holds us back. There's irrational thoughts. There's irrational fears. There's all these things that we have in our mind, or the fact that we like to be comfortable. You can limit God's ability to bless you. It's not that he doesn't want to bless you. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to look at the pile of stuff we missed out on. You ever come to a potluck dinner late? Hopefully you will only make that mistake once. If I disciple any of you properly, you will never make that mistake again. That happened to me once. Got to my church's potluck, 6:15, started at 6. It was like locusts have descended. There was nothing left but the orange fluff Jell-O salad, the clean out the fridge potato salad. You know the stuff you all avoid? It was there looking at me, and I'm starving. Oh, church potluck, we're going to throw it out. And I went up to my pastor. I said, where's all the food? He goes, what time is it? Well, 6:15. He says, what time do we start? 6. He says, don't be late next time. How many of you guys don't want God's fullest in your life? Raise your hand. Please. Come on. Just out yourself. Anyone here not want everything God has for you? Of course not. We all want God's fullest, but there's a cost, right? Sanctification will cost you everything. Sometimes I just don't want to grow up. I'm content some days being immature, stupids. No. Is it true? Like sometimes God wants to do something in your life and you're like, no, just leave me alone. I'm really happy with the way I am. You know? I remember coming to the Lord and realizing what biblical manhood looks like, and you realize, oh, I've been living like a big 12-year-old child my whole life, getting everyone to do everything for me. But then when I had victory in it, I really wanted to do it. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. And when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned the rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and the sycamore trees with frost. He also gives up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. So they remembered what it was like to go back to Egypt. You guys familiar with that Keith Green song, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt"? It's the idea Christians often turn away from the things of God and go back to the world. Like the world's a better place to live. Like the world's going to take you with open arms. And I have a saying, the only thing harder than walking with Jesus is what? not walking with Jesus. It's real hard back there. Outside of the presence of God, outside of the obedience of God, and outside of the protection of God, it's real, real hard to live outside of that. And the Lord will make sure it is. He wants you so uncomfortable in your rebellion and your sin, He will let the dog off the chain. It says right here, by sending angels of destruction among them. Sometimes the spiritual warfare comes into your life because you're living a life of disobedience, and he will let that demon into your life to scare the hell out of you. You're messing around with things God says no? Okay. You know, the world is not a friendly place. God's provision for you isn't going to be through the world. If you're dating unsaved people, right? If you're in business with unsaved people, if you're dancing with the devil, God will go, let's turn the flame up. Let's just get you through the trial quicker, right? You ever watch one of my favorite movies, Stand By Me? You ever see that? I'm dating myself. Old guy here, old movie fan. Great movie. Remember, they found a shortcut to get to the railroad tracks, and it was through a junkyard. Don't say is the name of the dog. It's Church Dan. But there's four kids, and they're like, well, all we got to do is climb the fence and run, because this dog's in there. See, if you could run faster than the dog, you can take the shortcut. But what would the dog bite on you if you didn't take the shortcut, if you were slower than him, right? It's this vicious dog. And so, same thing with Satan. He's under restraint. God's got him in check. God knows what he's doing. Sometimes he lets him off just to scare you a little bit. Like, hey, it's unsafe out there. That's another illustration. That was repeated in another movie, too, by the way. We should just watch that sometime. Careful. What are you monkeying with? You playing with some dead things? It is going to teach you a lesson you may not want to learn. Verse 50. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. Ooh, the barbecue tent. But he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. See, how did God lead them in the desert? Pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. When the pillar moves, you move. That's the beauty of walking with Jesus, is day by day. I don't know what I'm going to do in a year. I don't know what I'm going to do tonight. It will involve food. There's certain things that motivate me, but when the Lord's on the move, I want to be right where he is. I want to be under the spot where the glory comes out. And when he brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired, he also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. But, oh no, here it goes again. But turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Anyone ever fire an unreliable weapon? That's what he's comparing them to, is like, you're like a gun that's going to blow up in your hand. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men. Here's our application. It's a fearful place when God removes his presence from a church. When God won't even dwell in the meeting place with his people. Just like the letter to Ephesus. What did he warn them? He says, you've left your first love. And he says, if you don't repent and do the first works, I will remove my lampstand. Yikes. We want to be in an atmosphere that cultivates God's love. Amen? I mean, that's what we're striving for with church, is we can be in a place where God can love us and not just be a place of exchanging information and being right all the time. Heaven forbid God pulls his presence from our fellowship. Verse 61, and he delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. And he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he had established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. Shepherds. You know, we don't live in a world where shepherds are a predominant illustration, right? You got to look to those kid books, the Precious Moments Bibles of the cute little shepherds and their staff and fluffy little woolly sheep. But a shepherd leads from where? Up front. Sheep follow the shepherd. And a shepherd has what? He has a crook staff, and, you know, he uses it to pull the sheep back, and then he's got a little rod to beat the wolves with. You know, there's some things, there's some tools, but he's saying he loved Israel so much he sent them a shepherd, and a shepherd lives among the sheep. And it's a portrait of what Jesus did among us, right? For the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? How do we navigate through this awful world that hates us? This hostile world that hates us? Well, we have a good shepherd, don't we? We'll end in John chapter 10. You guys know these verses. John 10, verses 7 through 18. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be of one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." We have a shepherd, folks. He says, "My sheep know my voice." You know when God's speaking to you, amen? You know. Remember Bill Cosby's 60s stand-up? He does the impersonation of Noah. Noah's out one day. Noah, what? Don't you feel like that? You know God's voice, and sometimes that's our response. What? Leave me alone. I have plans. He's like, "No, I've got better plans." No. Show me the money, God. But a shepherd goes before the flock. He goes. He steps. He does recon. See, a coach just pushes you out forward, right? The general leads from behind. Just go. No, no, no. The shepherd will lead you. Have you looked back at your life and looked at where God was leading you? And you're like, "That was the Lord." Even though you weren't right, even though you feel like the nation of Israel, where you had those moments of complete disobedience and you had some judgment, and then you had some times of success and where you're obedient. But either way, because of his compassion, he kept you on this side of the dirt. He's not done with you. He's letting you learn some things. Israel didn't have to make those mistakes, did they? But they did. And the Lord is very patient. See, God knows what he's getting into with us. He knows we need a leader. Do you remember what it was like to be self-governed? I like the book of Judges, right? God leads his people out of bondage, prosperity, then they go back into idolatry and discipline, and then God's got to deliver them. And then the next couple years, they do it again. Hey, that's us. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. How's your abundant life meter today? What are you finding your abundance in? Let the Lord lead you. Let him guide you. Let him answer your prayers. Get ready to have his prayers be answered. So with that, let's pray.